Lord, we do thank you for this day. We're very grateful that we have another day to be alive. And what a joy it is and thrill it is to be alive with you. We have no idea what is going to happen between now and when our head hits the pillow tonight. But whatever it is, we'll know that you would never hurt us. And that anything that comes our way is because you are trying to bless us, no matter how we interpret it. So this day we pray you would bless our souls as we gather together singing with Lisa, that your heart would be our heart. So we pray, Father God, that you'd use our study time right now to draw us closer to you and open our eyes to new things, and that our lives could be shaped by your Holy Spirit and your Word. And Christ in us would truly be the hope of glory for each one of us. So thank you for this time to be together with other men and women, and the hundreds of boys and girls in Sunday school, with these teachers that love them and pray for them. We ask that you would let your hand rest upon our campus with total peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Please be seated. We're in Acts chapter 10, if you would join us there. Acts chapter 10, the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to spend a couple of weeks in this chapter because there are some obvious and not so obvious. And I'd like to talk about the not so obvious, because we always run into people where it's not so obvious that they are deceiving us. I was interested to find out that at least two big name ministries and ministers are procuring property in Orange County, not far, within 2-3 miles of Calvary Chapel. And I've noticed 5 new churches buying property around Horizon. And I know some of these doctrines, that they aren't good for Christians. But you have to find that out yourself, what's the good food and what's the sour food. But they see, you know, an animal wounded, and the predators come and prey. Not P-R-A-Y, they come in P-R-E-Y on a ministry or a church or Christians in general. And Jesus said that in the last days there will be a strong delusion, and that it could actually change the minds or deceive the minds of the elect, God's elect. And we see that around the world right now. And we see it across our country. And there is a malaise in the Christian community across the country. I hear it from dozens and dozens of pastors. And yet, the Word of God is going to be what will keep you in the love of God. And so, you and your Bible, and nothing else. Well, I hope you dress, but you and your Bible, you'll make it. You don't need a dogmatic person pounding on you to memorize. You just need the Holy Spirit, who will lead and guide you into all truth. And he will do it. And what will happen is that usually the false leaders, they come into an area and they don't put anybody down or any work down, but they talk about a deeper walk. They talk about a closer fellowship, be it through the music or entertainment they use to draw the crowd. And very seldom, if ever, do they start you out and go chapter and verse. They have how to handle your finances, how to handle your water skiing, or something that has nothing to do with anything. But it's always how-tos, which means that you and I are broken and we haven't been taught correctly. And in reality, Jesus Christ was broken for us, and he has been buried for us, and he's been risen from the dead for us, and he's coming back for us. So we don't need somebody telling us everything that's the matter with us. We already know that it's the matter with us. So the subtlety of the scriptures, how you can just be moved off of the Bible onto sermon outlines, sermon notes that many pastors don't want to study, so they buy these and they hand them out and they put them on screens and they get you looking at everything except for the Bible. It's also subtle. I've seen it for 43 years now. And I remember as a young minister that we had our Tuesday meetings with Chuck, and that he gave us a tape to listen to one day and then give us his comments. And he was teaching us to be refined to discern deceivers as sheepdogs. And we were his sheepdogs. So I encourage you that no matter where you decide to end up or go, or you move to another town, that the Holy Spirit would always remind you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's the Word of God that builds you up. It's not a ministry. It's the Word of God. So I encourage you with that. And this man we're going to read about is one of these men that he just stayed fast on the things of the Word of God and loving people. And he is a heathen. He's a pagan. He's an Italian. He's a Roman military officer. And yet he was known by Jews throughout all of Israel that he was kind and gentle and considerate. He was a giver. He was not a taker. And this man's life is just amazing. I want to show you the not so obvious that can help you as you study and you read the Word. So, Father, we thank you for the book of Acts, and we pray that you'll illuminate this introductory message to all of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a certain man in Caesarea, which is on the coast, by the way. It's beautiful. It's one place we always go on our tours to Israel because there's an amphitheater that they believe Paul the Apostle spoke in. I have spoken there from the bottom without a PA system, and it seats thousands and thousands of people outdoors. And it's got a stage, a very classic Roman-style stage. And behind the stage and the columns is the beautiful Mediterranean. So in the daytime, it's just gorgeous looking out the Mediterranean, up the coast and down the coast. It's a beautiful place. So he is living in this place. His name is called Cornelius. He is a centurion of what was called the Italian band or the Italian regiment. So he's an army officer. His life as a centurion. And you may want to study about centurions. There is a man who, his mother is here and his sister, and he was here for years, and then he retired from the Air Force. He had a budget of $1 billion, which he always laughed at and said that's nothing really compared to the other budgets that he handled annually for the Pentagon. He was involved in many missions. He was a pilot. He very bright, and he's up in Washington living now. And he wrote a book called The Centurion. And he goes into depth about these men that would dedicate themselves to Caesar. Caesarea comes from the name of Caesar. Cornelius, as a centurion, would dedicate his life, be given a wage that in many cases would never be changed. So he would have no ulterior motives of being promoted. He would die as a centurion, and he would die for Caesar in Rome. And so this is a man that would be highly trusted. But while he is in Palestine, or what was known as Palestine in Israel, the north being Israel and the south being Judah, he heard about this living God. He read the books, he read the scrolls, he listened to the rabbis. There was a man named Moses who was brilliant. He sat next to the Pharaoh. He ruled the world. He was a Jew. And God raised him up to lead Israel out of 400 years of bondage from Egypt and bring them back to the promised land. So he studied these. He studied the wars. Moshe Dayan, one of the great military strategists in our lifetime, who is deceased today, He was a man, if you remember pictures, with a patch over his eye. He had lost an eye in defending Israel. He was a great strategist, but I have a book on Moshe Dayan, and it's all the war battles of the Old Testament. And then he takes them and puts them on a map for you and explains when it said this one went that way and this group went this way. He shows you the pincer movement that's going on. And this man, Cornelius, he was studying to get, how do the Jews battle? What is this? So he would see these in the Old Testament, I'm sure, and be able to pass it on to his regiment. So here he is, a man that is defined as a pagan, as a heathen, according to the Jew, a man of high military rank that is definitely respected by the Italians and the Roman government. Now look at what it says about him. We know his background, his professional background, a devout man. That's the first scripture verse we have about this spirituality of this man. He is a devout man. He's committed. And one who feared God. The Bible says in the Proverbs throughout it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge or understanding. To fear God. And we must fear God. Well, we must love him. But the fear of God, the awesome respect, allows the love of God to fulfill us. And the love, we are told, covers a multitude of sins. So our lives, which are weak and broken and so far from what the body was designed to be, eternal and live forever, and Adam and Eve struck that down, but God always left a hope. So this man is a devout man. If you looked at him, you'd know he's a good man. He's a nice man. He's a man that loves people and helps people. But he feared God. Now, he didn't know which God it was that he feared until he got to Israel. And he began to hear of Jehovah or Yahweh. And he would hear these names of God. Jehovah Tsidkenu. God will always provide for you. He will always defend you. He will always give you health. On and on, God's name is attached to words that said, this is what God will do for you as a human. And I think he plugged into that and picked up on that when many of the Jews, especially the rabbis and the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees and the priests didn't catch up on that, that God was alive. So he feared God, devout man, all of his household. So that means everybody that he supported financially that lived in his home. The four walls, maybe two stories or three stories along the coast there. Everybody had been taught by this man to love God, to be devout in your commitment, your very single focus. And they also knew that this is a man that feared God. So be it the people that took care of the house and were paid by him or the Roman government from his housing allowance, or be it the butler or the chef or the military personnel that were with him. Everyone in his household had come to know the Lord Jesus. To have a household that fears God. Three of our grandkids, we have one, two, three, four, I think we have six. Seven this weekend, and this week we might have 16. I don't know. This, my gosh! And just as walking out the door, I said, "Okay, we're praying. Everybody up!" And we all hugged Sandy, and the boys all came up and put their chests on my head and just squeezed me, and we prayed that Jesus would bless us today and bless you, and bless the services. And I just hope that when they become teenagers, I've got them dialed in so I can reason with them. And that they'll be, as I am now, a man that they trust and that they love and knows that he loves them. I never had that growing up. So for me, it's all new territory, but it's territory I love. I just love it. I love it. Next to Sandy and you, I love it. I love my family. And I love these children, but I love the grandchildren too. And it's a great movement, but to think that my whole house could be saved. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I don't care what anybody else does. care may not be the right word. No matter what everybody else does, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we've tried our best to raise the children that way, but now we're trying on the grandchildren. And the parents like it because they get to drop them off at our house and go out and live a normal life. So look at this next attitude. Who gave alms generously to the people. His money wasn't his money. And one of the first things that happens as a Christian that you've given your heart to God is that your money's not your money. And you can see how much God has control of you by your checkbook. You can see how many checks you've written him and how many you've written elsewhere. No, when God is in first place in your life, in every area, from your health to your death, to your finances and your relationships, your filter is the Lord, his Spirit, his Word, and how you have grown to let him speak to your heart. And so this man is a man that was broken. He was given to generously give alms to the people. And then this last thing, he prayed to God always. You want to underline that? So he is a man of prayer. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers. Now look at this. What a testimony of this man. Your prayers and your alms, your giving, have come up for a memorial before God. A memorial. We think of a memorial as a statue or a plaque or a building, something that's memorializing someone or some event. And this man had two things that were rising to heaven. And this answers the age-old question, well, how could God save a person like that? And there are people that are trained to be self-righteous that if they looked at you or me, they'd say, you don't belong in the church the way you're dressed. When I came to San Diego, at that time, the end of the hippie era, just winding down, most of these people, and some of you are them, they came to church barefoot. There's nothing more I'd love to do than to come to church barefooted. So I didn't care if they came barefooted. They came, you know, t-shirts and shorts. And it's not the outward that God is looking at. He's looking at the inward heart of a person. So this man, as far as we know, has never been born again, has never received the Holy Spirit, but yet his prayers and his giving, because of the attitude of his heart, rose up to heaven, and God saw it as a memorial. This man loves me. He loves me more than the leaders of Israel do. This man is training others how to love me and to pray to me. And it's so simple. That's all he wants, is us to love him and to fellowship with him so that he can love us back and fellowship with us back. He's not a religion. He's alive right now. And we need to keep that focus for ourselves. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, your prayers, your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, which would be going south on Israel's coast. And send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Simon Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So here's a guy that basically was a beach bum, just hung out and tanned himself all the time. Right? That's all I did when I first came to California. He's there with him, and of course he's tanning hides. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called immediately two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him constantly. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Joppa is a functioning town on the coast. It's a fishing port, little small port there. It's beautiful. Some of the original facilities are there. And if you were up on the roof, the second story on the coast like that, boy, the view just to the horizon is limitless. But going all the way up Lebanon, you can see the Lebanese border. Going south, you can see everything there is to see. He's resting. He's getting rejuvenated. And this angel has spoken to him. Now, here's what I'd like to point out to you. God knows the heart of this man very deeply. We've already been described who he is. Luke, the physician who wrote the book of Acts, knew this background of this man. God wanted this man's life to keep going on to teach other people. If you can apply that principle to yourself, your life will immediately change for the good or the better. That you want your life to go on like ripples in a pond that you've just chucked a rock into and it's splattered, and then all of a sudden many ripples come till it comes back to the shore. So God saw this man's heart. That's the kind of heart God is looking for. Someone who's not self-centered, but people-centered. And so here it is. And he tells us another thing about this man. That the Lord knew exactly where he was. And he knew exactly where Peter was. And he knew the address and the name on the county assayers or assessors roll list. He knows his occupation. Just so you don't get mixed up with any other Simons, I want you to know this one's a tanner, lives on the coast. Go down and pick this man up. God knows where you are right now. He knows where all your blessings and memorials are right now. And he also knows where your future worries are and struggles that you have. He knows everything. So there's no ducking him. You and I cannot surprise God. Well, God, I let you down again this week. Oh, shocker. He didn't save you so that you would be a slave to a bunch of rules and regulations. He thinks you're big boys and big girls, and as you read his book, you will naturally do your best, and the Holy Spirit will come in and fill you that can rise up to God. Now, if you have a life or a lifestyle that when the rock hits in the middle of the pond, that all the rings around it that keep going out actually end up on you. You've got a pretty selfish life. And when it comes to your hour of death, then it's going to be too late. Because if you let your heart become so hardened for so long, does not mean that God will not save you. So here is a man that has impacted his home. He has impacted the community. He's known throughout Israel that he loved them and gave to them. The next day, as they went on their journey and they drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry. You know, the devil uses about anything he can to stop us from praying. You ever notice that? I didn't get to pray much today, Lord, so forgive me. But as soon as I get in bed, I'll just spend quite a time with you in prayer at the end of this day. And you get in bed, and you lay your head down on the pillow. Dear God, I wanted to tell you that, what was it I wanted to tell? Let's start over. You know, and the pillow gets us, and we fall asleep. Or this is a classic, hungry. When we have our weeks of prayer and fasting, we're all waiting till that last night so we can buzz off to In-N-Out or some good tacos or something, which is horrible for us to do, actually. Our stomachs are kind of shriveled up. But it just blesses me that God has people in the body of Christ who will tell us what God wants us to hear at the right time. Peter is hungry, and he wanted to eat. But while they were making ready for the meal, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." That's simple, three things. Get up, kill your meal, eat it. But Peter said, and you want to circle this for the rest of your life, you want to know this is in your Bible. Would you read those three words out loud with me? "Not so, Lord." If he's your Lord, how could you say not so? If he's your Lord, how can you deny him anything? If he's your Lord, how can you resist him or say no if he's your Lord? But if he is your Lord, you are the servant, and you just carry out the orders that the master gives you. So this is an early experience with Peter. It's a little bit of self-righteousness, because look what he says. "For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." So he's checking off all the things that he has kept away from and abstained from. But that isn't impressive to God. God's grace has saved us. We're saved by faith through grace, and not of any works, lest any man should boast. But we've received our salvation because it's been paid for by the only begotten Son of God. So Peter is going to be broken in this instant and used to reach more people. And here it comes. And God spoke, the voice spoke again the second time, and said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, I think because he is a slow learner. And the object was taken up into heaven again. What is happening here is that he's opening the mind that it's not just all about Israel at this moment. If I can cleanse this food, and Peter has no clue about Cornelius, he's setting him up for a blessing that he is going to go see this Cornelius guy. And he'll immediately see, well, God loves him too, even though he's in uniform and he's from a foreign occupying nation. He's going to teach him that God's grace is sufficient for him. You know what it does is several things. One, you stop judging people. People are God's problems. They're not our problems. They may be in your face, but they're God's problem. And God's allowed them to be in your face if you believe in grace. So all you have to do is get up, pray, read the word, off to work or school, and then just let the Lord lead your life. You don't need a hierarchy of elders and pastors that tell you not only what you can eat, but what kind of music you can listen to, or who you will marry. There are quote-unquote Christian, there's one major one in San Diego, and it's been here for some years now. It's got a foothold. You don't need to be led around with a ring through your nose. God would lead you with his eye. That's what it says in Psalms. And if he would lead us by his eye contact, we have to have contact. And we need to be looking at it. So when he looks to the direction, we know we're going to our right or to our left. So Peter is taught a lesson. While Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. They called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit speaks to him. So now he's beginning to understand about this food. And he's beginning to understand how to walk with the Lord. The Spirit spoke to him. And he can definitely speak to the two of us, the two of us being the congregation and the pastor. "Behold, three men are seeking you." Well, is that good news or bad news? "Arise, therefore." Same thing. He's already taught him to rise about the food. Now he's getting him up to go see strangers. "Arise, go downstairs, and go with them." And look at this. "Doubting nothing." Whoa, that's pretty open-ended. But when God is speaking to your heart, doubt nothing. Step out by faith. Trust the Lord in all things. And he's going to lead and direct your path. And it's a wonderful thing. No matter what's going on around you, and no matter who's coming or going into your office or wherever you are steadfast on the Lord. And he gives and he takes away. So you doubt nothing. You're not surprised, because you know that life has the opportunity to surprise us. So therefore, we quit getting surprised. It becomes pretty understandable. Doubt nothing means doubt nothing. So Peter is going to be the great leader from this time on because of this encounter and others like this with the Lord, but this one with the risen Savior. So he wondered on these things, and doubt nothing, he said. They called and asked if he was there, and said, yep, he's there. So Peter went down, he obeyed, and to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? Tell me, why are you here? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went down with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So some Christian men went with him. And notice that they said, God has told us that you're going to have words for us. Peter didn't have a clue of what the words of God were going to be, or what was the background or the surrounding elements to this strange meeting he's going to have. But he's doubting nothing. He's going by faith. And so they went down there, and he invited them in, kept them overnight. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Oh, yes. How the world has trained us that we're really good if people worship us. But Jesus said, woe unto you, if all men speak well of you, for so they spoke of the false prophets before you. Whoa. So Peter, coming into the house, met him, fell down at his feet, and he said, hey, stand up. I myself am also a man. There probably was a time in his life he would have liked people to bow down to him. Totally different attitude, since he supposedly was the first pope, and people kneel and bow to the pope, kneel and bow, kiss the ring. The first pope says, don't you ever bow to me. I'm human. We're serving the same God. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all, not the one that can rule over the most. It's the servant of all, because he's not going to doubt anything. And so he tells him the story of why he called him there and about the vision, and now you're here. So I sent immediately, verse 33, to you, and you have done well to come. So therefore, we are all present. So the whole household, all of his friends, all the military people, we're all present, and I love this, before God. And we're all present before God right now. Present and accounted for, sir. We're all present before God. And that's a great attitude to always keep. You'll fear no person at that point. So we're all together. And Peter, still stunned here, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, and that's where he starts with the gospel. He opened his mouth and said, the truth I perceive, that God shows no partiality, but every nation, whosoever fears him and works righteousness, is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Would you say those five words together? He is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee and after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed, all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a cross or on a tree. And him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses. Not everybody, but to witnesses. Now that's important because you have had him revealed to you. It's now your responsibility to reveal him to the rest of San Diego. That's your responsibility. He's been revealed. You cannot hide your lamp under a bushel. You can't. And you can't be salt that's worn out and aged, because what good is salt if it loses its savor? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot by men. So this tremendous, simple gospel. And he says, and those in the circumstance, the circumcision, believed, the Christian Jews, down in verse 45, when they saw the Holy Spirit bringing this message, they were amazed. They were astonished, is the word. As many as came with Peter, they're in awe. Their Christianity changed that day. They were in awe, complete awe, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. This one man changed the course of history by his love for God and his fear of God. I think each one of us can do that. Nothing unusual here. Just doubt nothing when he starts speaking to you. You're loved. You're loved by God and his ministers here. This is a safe haven for anyone. It is not a place that there's a one-upmanship or who's the most popular. No, we're here in this thing together. Apart from Jesus, he said, you can do nothing. And so I don't ever want to be apart from Jesus. I don't think I ever have, but I just don't ever want that to happen. Yesterday I was speaking at a married couples retreat with Raul and Sharon Reese, and they had 1,000 couples. 1,000 couples. And it was so great to be with them, because Raul and I have been friends for many, many years. Faithfulness, obedience, loyalty, trustworthiness. There are so many words that just come out of this little chapter. The not so obvious. The things that make us a godly woman, a godly man, a godly couple, a godly single person, a godly employer, a godly employee, a godly instructor, a godly student. Whatever position in life we have, it is godly. And we find our direction from God's word. And we go forward on his word. And when you lose track of where you are, don't get into the land of ifs and maybes or what if or however. Just go back to that which you do know when you don't know, instead of going on nowhere, let alone to be chewed on by some wolves. We live in perilous times. The Lord is sifting the wheat from the tares. And he is calling his flock to make herself ready and prepare herself for his soon return.